Welcome to Sunday Service with Dr. Paula Price. Take a seat, open up your Bible, and prepare to enjoy an evening of praise, worship, revelation, and insight as Dr. Price releases pearls of wisdom from the throne of God.
Tonight's praise and worship is brought to you by Tony Mason. Find out more about his ministry at www.tonymasonmusic1.com. That's www.tonymasonmusic1.com.
Just you and just the Lord. Every issue, every problem, everything that concerns you right now, hide yourself in His glory and in His presence. See yourself one-on-one with Him. Come on.
Sing a love song to you. When I'm all by myself, a love song, a song I know is true. I love to sing a love song to you.
Is that you?
I love to sing a love song, 'cause I know it is so true.
Can you sing that with me?
I love to sing a love song to you.
Tell him I love to sing a love song.
I love to sing a love song.
A love song to you.
A love song to you.
Come on, just sing it to him right now. Tell him.
I love to sing a love song. A love song to you.
I love to sing.
I love to sing a love song.
When I'm all alone. Sing it one more time, say I love to sing. Nothing can touch me when I'm away with you.
I love to sing a love song.
Hide away. Lord, let me hide away. Say I love. Come on, come on, sing a love song. If you love to sing a love song, come on and sing. Oh, come on. Say, I love to sing a love song.
I love to sing a love song.
Tell the Lord I love
to sing a love song.
Tell him
I love to sing a love song.
Oh, yeah.
Love song.
Tell him I love to sing a love song. Say this with me. I love to sing a praise song. Come on.
I love to sing a praise song.
Yeah.
Praise song to you.
Come on, you just one on one. Just you and him, tell him.
I love to sing a praise song.
Oh, yeah. That's it. That's it. Come on.
I love to sing a praise song. Praise
oh, yeah.
Song to you.
You sing to him because he's worthy of glory.
I love to sing a praise song.
Come on.
Praise song to you.
Oh, Lord, I love.
I love to sing a praise song.
Oh, yeah.
Praise song.
Tell him I love to sing a love song.
I love to sing a love song.
Come on. Your neighbor and tell him. Tell him, I love to sing a love song to him. Come on.
I love to sing a love song.
That's the kind of song. A melody that he wants to hear.
I love to sing a love song.
Oh, yeah. Tell him one more time.
Starting a new journey through the Bible, God had me stopping at Esau. And see, many people in the modern church do not know that Esau is a New Testament example. See, when God expressly brings something to the New Testament, you need to know that it's a perpetual issue. Because when God wants us to know that we're in a place and that there's many things that are going to come against us. We have to fight and contend for the faith. He brings forward some very serious, serious messages. As a matter of fact, when I started reading the New Testament without the evangelical rose-colored glasses, it's kind of scary. I was like, what Bible are they reading now? Okay, because my Bible is a very serious Bible. I don't know about yours, but my translation is pretty serious. You know, I don't know about the message and the sword and the wannabe and the parabel and whatever. Okay. So I just want to make sure that God gives me this, because I'm telling you, it was so funny. I kept trying to go through it, and he's been dealing with me about it. I need you to make some serious decisions, either or. You know, Elijah, when you get into a prophetic move and a prophetic shift, the word of God is, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. And if Baal be God, serve him. But don't act like you're serving anybody. Okay. If you haven't made up your mind about what body or what God you're going to serve. And so we're in a point now where God is saying to the saints, choose ye this day. Anybody know the rest of it? Whom you will serve. This day. And we've come into a day of the Lord where choices have got to be made. Time is out for missing everything God tells you to do. Talking about he told you to do something else. You know, because see, you know, folks think that prophets don't know God. I know God. But I saw something. I'm going to precede this with a wonderful experience. And so yesterday I went walking, and we went to my track where all the little ducks are. I like the ducks. You know, ducks are a mean critter. I don't understand how they ever earned the rank of rubber ducky for the baby's tubs. They are mean creatures. Anyways, I'm walking. And all of a sudden, when we hit the track, this one duck begins to, he is squawking, he is fussing, he's screaming, and another duck is looking at him like, and he's squawking, and I'm like, man, he is sending out a real call, and you could tell he is upset, and he's not stopping. So I said, we start walking away from him, turn around, look at him, all the ducks in the pond come to him, swimming, like I've never seen a duck swim before. He sent out a call. Somebody's going to get it. And I mean, I didn't even know the pond had that many ducks. They were hiding somewhere everywhere. Boy, they were coming out, and them little feet were just flapping. They were in formation, one movement, same direction. I said, God, I wish I had a camera, because that was a lesson. And it was a sign. And God said, you see this duck? I can send out a call, and the ducks will hear me. Their leader hears them, and y'all don't hear me. Well, we kept walking, get to the other side of the pond, there's three ducks that wouldn't come. That is the church. I'm telling you. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, immediately when I saw the three ducks and they were down there huddling together, we ain't going. They were eating by themselves and everything. We not going. I don't care what he said. God didn't tell me. Okay. I mean, I can't even tell you how many times I heard saints say, Jesus Christ himself has got to get off his throne in glory and come down here to tell me I got to do that. And I want to say, baby, you just ain't that important. If you're not important for the president to drive by, if you're not important enough for the head of your company to come by you, how much more the head of all creation? You're just not that important. So I'm looking at these three ducks. The rest of them are there. And so then the duck that calls it, he goes up on the top of the hill, and all of them just get out the water and surround him. Yes, what's next? What are we going to do? These three down here, I don't care. I'm still going to eat. I'm unready. So then the Lord showed me. He took me back to when he told Moses to anoint the 70 elders and two. Stayed at work. I'm sorry, my job didn't let me get off. I'm sorry, I had business. I'm sorry, I couldn't come. Two. And he told me, he said, that's how it's going to be in the end. He said, I'm going to send out the call. And he always did say, he said, two going to be in that, one going to be out. Two going to be doing, one going to be. And a lot of saints don't know that they have a practice of being the one left behind. You historically are the one left behind, because you always got a reason not to be on time, not to join the ranks, not to join the crowd. God said, that's the call I'm making. He said, And the three that stayed behind get left behind. Now the rest of them, they were protecting each other and whatever. One of the things that I said to a friend of mine who called me and decided that he couldn't make the farm. And so he went and called another friend because I didn't argue. I just said, well, all right, bless you. Because my thing is, we all need to hear God. And we need to know where God is moving. And so my friend calls me up, you know, and I'm not the one to try to persuade stuff like that. I wrote over how many pages? I wrote almost 10,000 pages of text on the prophet. You're not going to tell me what God said. I'm selling around the world on the prophet. You're not going to tell me God said something else to the prophet. Now, you can tell me what he said to you personally. I don't know that. I usually don't pry. But I said to him, I said, all I know is prophets and apostles need to know when God is talking, and they need to be where God is. Because if you're not where God is, then that means you're hanging out where God was. We go there, and he began to talk to me afterwards about hearing the call and being with the ranks. See, the ones who were not there were out of formation and out of ranks. But I watched. I never saw ducks get in formation like that. They just came in formation, and they formed an arrow. So God began to talk to me about how many people are risking their birthright and risking their inheritance for very good reasons. You know, you can have good reasons for missing God, but it doesn't mean you miss them any less. Somebody know what I'm talking about. So the question is, what is your present attitude about God's promises to you? Sometimes we get so upset with the Holy Ghost because we feel like we waited a long time. We waited such a long time. Abraham waited 25 years. And when his 25-year wait was over, he didn't remember how long it was. All he knew was that the promise had came. Oh, give God a praise. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, for making it clear and plain. Thank you for causing me to hear what you hear, what you say, rather, and say it the way they need to hear it. Open up their eyes, lift the veil of confusion, unbelief, doubt, and blindness off every soul here. Cause the hearts to be open that we can plant this seed. Restore to people your living hope in Jesus' name. We're going to start with Hebrews 12, 16. Now, God is talking about people who go back. You know, you could sit in your pew for 15 years and backslide the second year you with God. And after that, you're just a fixture. After that, you're just a fixture. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. See, there are things that you have backslided about with God years ago. You cut a vow and you said, I'm never going to go this far. I'm not going to go this deep. This is how deep I'm going to go. This is how involved I'm going to get. This is how many prophecies I'm going to believe. This is how many sermons I'm going to get. And this is how much money I'm going to give. And this is how much time I'm going to give. And you got it all set up? Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're like our God. We're made in his image and likeness. So in Hebrews, I always like Hebrews. Hebrews is like the book that God will use when you've grown up. You ever notice that Hebrews is the book you don't understand until you grow up in God? You're like, why did you put this book in here again? Because I don't have a clue. And then all of a sudden, you get a breakthrough. And when you get a breakthrough, you get delivered. And when you get delivered, you say, oh, so this is what God had. God, this is rich. Because you're ready to flow with the king. See, when you're ready to flow with God, the difficult books become easy to read. Hebrews is one of those books. It said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel sold his birthright. Now, God said his fornication and his profanity cost him his birthright. It's either that or the scripture is not meaning what it says. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, when you go home, I want you to read it. I'm going to try to go through it, but I may run out of time. But I'm going to try to give you everything that the Lord put in me about this. Because some people need to know that you are losing the place of repentance. How many of you know that there's a place of repentance? Not just a season. There's a place that you have to occupy in God. To receive the gift of repentance. To be able to say, hey, God, I'm going to turn it around. You know, you can try to diet for 15 years, but then you'll reach a place where it works. You can try to exercise, get in a health treatment, get a health for a lot of years, but when you hit a place, it sticks. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. And so God has said to me, he said, there's a place of repentance, not just a time, but there's a place that you can get in where the only thing you know how to do is let go your old ways, bury them forever, and pick up the mind and the will of God. See, a lot of us push for the will of God, but you can't do the will of God besides having his mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Without his mind, you can't do his will. Now, none of that shows up in the Old Testament account. But I love when he pulls it forward to the new, because the Holy Spirit then gives you the mind of God on this thing. And he said, though he sought it with tears. Let's start reading some of this. We know the story that Abraham sent his servant to get his son Isaac a wife. Isaac, really, he sent it because Isaac has lost his mother, and he obviously was very close to his mother, and as a result, he was very lonely and distraught. So the two boys, I mean, and she had the problem, pregnancy. She couldn't believe the pain and the discomfort that she was feeling. And so she goes to God, and God says, two nations are in your womb. And one son's going to, the younger's going to rule over the older, and the older's going to serve the younger. And it's really great prophecy, especially when you're pregnant. See, when you're pregnant and get those words from God, it shapes how you deal with your kids from that moment on. It just alters everything. And so Genesis 27 just says the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. I want to underline cunning, because we always talk about Jacob the supplanter. But Esau was a cunning hunter. Now, Jacob may have been a usurper, a supplanter, but Jacob had a heart for God. Esau had a heart for conquest. Whole different heart. Because, see, if you have a conquest heart, you're always trying to conquer God. See, conquest lived to conquer. And so you're always trying to conquer God. You can't understand them because you need to conquer him. Now, once your foot is on his neck, then you can figure him out. But that never really happens, right? And it says Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. In other words, he liked staying at home. He was a stay-at-home guy. He liked family. He loved household. He loved warm things, you know? He loved relationships. Esau loved to conquer. Now, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. I want you to hear this, because this is an interesting point. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. He always had a chance to enjoy Esau's conquests. And Isaac suddenly let Esau know the kill was important, and the thrill of eating the kill is essential. Had to have it. So in order to please his father, he needed to be that. But Rebecca loved Jacob. And what does that matter? Everybody knows that women aren't important, right? I mean, if a woman loves something, who cares? You know, it's like, you know, chick flicks. What's that? I mean, what is that? You act like guys don't go there and watch those movies. You know, but anything that a woman adores or cherishes is despised. So that worked for God's favor, because he got a chance to hide Jacob's destiny in Esau's contempt. Hallelujah. Some of your destiny is hidden in somebody's contempt so that God can protect you till the time comes for you to be made known. Oh, what a wise God. See, sometimes some of you all are all upset because so-and-so doesn't like you, and this one doesn't respect you, and so-and-so won't pray, but God is hiding. Oh, hallelujah. He's hiding the ultimate conquest. Hallelujah. In their contempt and rejection. Oh, what a good God. So Rebecca's like, I don't care what you say. I gave birth to two sons, and when I was in pain, and when my stomach was hurting, and when my back hurt, and when my pregnancy was uncomfortable, my God, I know he's yours, but my God came to me and told me I had two nations who could only be separated from the womb. But they would never blend. A mama remembers when the Lord talks to her about a kid. A mama never forgets that. And Jacob's sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, because Edom means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. If that's your Bible, I want you to underline that. This day. He said, sell me this day your birthright. What a sugar pie God. He said, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, this is a secret encounter between the two brothers. Doesn't say mom or dad were involved or even in earshot. It was just a secret encounter between two brothers. But I would have to ask, what would motivate Jacob to do that? Unless Jacob's mother watched over his destiny to the point of rehearsing the word of the Lord on his life to him all the while he's growing up. Many of you have prophecies and you love to come and get prophecies and you love to come in and just sit around there and just like Esau, slap up and slurp up the word of the Lord. Just slurp it. I'm just hungry. I'm dying for something from God. I'm dying for something from this covenant to satisfy me right now. I don't care what it costs, what it takes. But after you eat, you're satisfied and you're finished. You no longer respect what you ate. And I submit to you today that Jacob's pottage represents the stew of the Lord. And some of you have been stewing in God for a long time. Now God's ready to feed you. And you look like you're ready to pop. And now folk want to come and share your meal. And slurp your stew for nothing. But the wise ones say, you ain't getting this for nothing. You're not going to get this for, I'm not going to give you this stew for nothing. This is my labor. You make me go through every time you kill something. Now imagine what the relationship must have been between these two brothers. We've got father who loves the hairy hunter. And everybody can see his conquest because you kill a, listen, you kill a deer, that's pretty hard to miss. You bring him home, the family eats from his conquests. Isn't that wonderful? And then you have the little silent kid that nobody pays attention to who stays back in their tent with mom. He's a mama's boy. I mean, Jacob is a mama's boy. Nobody likes that. I mean, what can a mama's boy actually offer the world? Ah, but God has a great destiny hiding in that contempt. Just stewing beneath the surface of all of the insults and all of the mockery and all of the offenses and all of the ridicule. But beneath all of that, he's stewing a pot. Hey, that's going to buy him the world. Oh, what a good God we serve. And that's why he said, don't get upset when they treat you bad and revile you. For so did they, the prophets who were before you. Because see, in you is the key to everybody's destiny. In you, the world's got to be blessed. In the mama's boy. Not in the hunter. His fearlessness didn't impress God. His cunning did not impress God. His savvy didn't impress God at all. You know, God's the God of Nimrod who said what? He said he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. God's like, I done seen some hunters, son. He said, I've seen hunters. So anyhow, we're going forward. Esau says, I'm about to die. See, we get a peek into their character. Going beneath the surface. See, the modern church is a surface church.
Hi, this is Prophet Ashley. Luke 6 tells us to give, and it will be given to you. Good measure,
pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Because you've been blessed by today's message, go to www.drpaulaprice.com and click on Sow a Seed. And now for the continuation of today's message.
They're always about what's on the surface. You know, they are the WYSIWYGs. What you see is what you get. They don't want to see anything. They don't want to get what they can't see. They are a WYSIWYG proponent. I got to have what I see. And so he said, so now look at Esau, how he talked himself into his own calamity. Esau claimed he was faint. He had been hunting. It was hot. He was tired. He either didn't catch anything and was frustrated, or he was too tired to prepare his own kill. So he comes in, and Jacob has this pot of stew brewing, and he's like, I'm hungry now. I'm going to eat now. Some of y'all like that. I'm going to eat now. I don't care if it's not ready. I want it now. Now, his brother just stayed at home, so his role, Esau's role, was more important. And so what did it do? If you are a conqueror, you are arrogant, and you are conceited, and you're prime bait for God to trick you into selling your soul out. Whatever you feel that props you up is what God will use to take you down. Oh, glory to God. You, whatever you lay claim to, I don't care what it is, your money, your education, your job, your skill and something else, your empire, whatever you lay claim to, God knows that that is a weak chip, because pride is propped up by fear and insecurity. Because when you get past the veneer of arrogance and meanness, what you see is a terrified human being who found some sort of comfort and consolation for his or her fractured soul through some human achievement. So he was conceited. That's why he could say, ah, oh, please, give it a rest. Yeah, I'll tell you anything you want to hear. Just give me something to eat. I'll say anything you want me to say. I don't mean it.
Oh, okay.
See, Esau did not mean it. Ah, but God did. Esau never meant to give up his brother, and he had a reason to be sure that it shouldn't work. Oh, wow. He was his daddy's baby boy. Wow. He was his father's favorite. And so he knew that his father despised Jacob's meekness. So he could rest on the fact that his father would never give his kingdom, his empire, to Jacob, because Jacob was a chump. I don't know about you, but I know that's a rich piece of work to me. So he was very conceited, and it was his conceit that took him out. And so Esau exaggerated the situation. Number one, he said, I'm faint and I'm about to die. How extreme is that? You're a hunter, and you're going to die over a piece of stew? Okay, you're going to face all kinds of animals and creatures, and you kill things for a living, and now you're going to die because you're hungry. So he lied. And he exaggerated the situation to invoke pity into Jacob. Mm-hmm. But Jacob wasn't having it. Jacob was like, I'm sorry, you're about to die. You're going to sell me your birthright? I'll feed you a bowl of stew. I want you to swear now. Because either you're going to swear or die. But both are not going to happen. He was simply hungry and did not want to prepare his own meal, which he most likely had caught. Or like I said, he didn't catch anything. Esau needed quick satisfaction. And he always did. People who need quick satisfaction, that is your niche. That's your Achilles heel. That's why God said, have patience and wait for the precious fruit of the earth. Jacob, no doubt, bore the brunt of Esau's arrogance and waited for an opportunity to fulfill his destiny. How many of you are meditating on your destiny to the point that you are always on the lookout for an opportunity to fulfill it? How many of you know where your destiny is hidden? See, Jacob knew his destiny was hidden in Esau. Some of y'all flown with me?
Yes.
He knew that his destiny was hidden in Esau. Beneath all of that obnoxious behavior, Jacob said, I got something in there. I don't care what you say. And my day is going to come. He was also, obviously, as much as he was a supplanter, he was a man of faith. God said it was going to happen, and it did. Y'all flowing yet? Now, Jacob, for sure, knew the story of their birth and the Lord's prophecy to his mother about him. She would have reminded him of it often over the years, especially when his older brother was particularly cruel. Don't worry about it. It doesn't make a difference how they act. You know, this present God is like Esau. They're going to bluff you. They're going to huff and puff you. They're going to make you think that you are useless. They're going to make you think that all of their conquest is their signature, is their claim to fame, is their assurance. But I'm going to show you something if you flow with me. Esau disregarded the culture of the birthright of his day, the word of his father's God, and the powerful covenant his father had made with the Lord. Esau disregarded all of that. Can you imagine for him to sell his birthright? He didn't care about God. Jehovah was nothing to him. Who was that? I'm a hunter, and I'm my daddy's baby boy. Hallelujah. He said he didn't care about the covenant, because if he cared about his father's covenant, hallelujah. How about this? If Rebekah told her husband what God said about the sons, neither Isaac nor Esau cared about what Rebekah said, because after all, she's just a woman. See, but all of this is working together for good. God is playing these strings. He is stringing this thing along. He's having a blast. Just like Jacob sees Esau's heel in the womb, coming out the womb, he seized his birth. He did it again. See, you need to know who's on your heels, because your replacement may be on your heels. So he seized the moment the same way. He seized Esau with his own conceit and made him swear to surrender his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, they must have played similar games like this a lot as children, because it rolled too smooth. You know, even when you're doing something new in God, it's a little stiff and uncomfortable in the beginning. But it rolled too smooth. So they must have had similar games and similar contests so that Jacob knew how he could set him up. He obviously had cooked for his brother a lot, and his brother had obviously ate his food a lot, eaten his food a lot, and come in hungry and did so. But Jacob said, this time you're going to pay. Esau's contempt for the culture and faith of his parents swore and sold his birthright to Jacob. He ate and drank and went his way, forgetting the moment ever happened. A lot of times when God takes people out, he takes them out on the moments they forgot. See, because you know the things that cause you to miss it with God are never the big and huge obvious things. It's always the little insignificant nothings. Like, oh man, I was just a bowl of stew. Oh man, and Jacob and I kidded like that all the time. Oh, we always played around like that. I mean, nobody thought that was serious. Well, you may have always played around like that all the time, but it's the subject matter that changed the outcome. Esau despised his birthright because his physical need was more important than anything spiritual. Physical feelings and the need of the moment caused him to make a lifetime irreversible decision. Some of you are in that place right now where the need of the moment is causing you to make a lifetime irreversible decision. See, you know, as you move in God, and when you're prophetic, say when you're prophetic. When you're prophetic. When you're prophetic. See, when you're prophetic, you are always on the lookout for the fulfillment of God's word. That's how you know a prophet. A prophet will always be on the lookout for God's word to be fulfilled. Yeah. Prophet will see a situation and say, oh, yeah, that's the Lord. The Lord saying so-and-so, so-and-so. Somebody else will see it and say, man, wasn't that something? Yeah, I wonder what that was about. Prophets like that, so-and-so, and so-and-so. Oh, man, you too deep and spiritual. You always got to make a deep spiritual thing out of stuff. That's what makes you a prophet. You are always on the lookout for God's word to be fulfilled. You're always watching the hand of God. You're looking for the hand of God. While people are looking at the hand, I'm looking for the hands of men and the hands of the clock, you're looking at the hands of God, which is your clock. Esau ignored the customs and his family's history. No wonder he missed his destiny. Some of you all started out with God with some powerful words, great prophecies, amazing, amazing interactions between you and God. And then you got hooked up in the field. And then you got hooked up with the mentors who were hunters and predators. And you got all confused with what they told you was conquest. And what they told you was triumph. and you forgot God's word. Jacob did not forget God's word. He didn't forget God's destiny on his life. That is why he could seize the moment. That is why he could seize the opportunity. Because he was looking for the day that the thing that his mother told him all his life was going to happen. He was watching for his brother to miss it, to catch him in his own thing. Because he said, in Esau's foolishness is my fulfillment. See, some of you all are so concerned and so intimidated by people's arrogance and foolishness, you're not looking for God using that to bring you in and to set you up. I don't know about you, but I think that's good stuff. I don't care how you look at it. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Now, here's this. Again, ignoring your history, marrying outside of the family, marrying outside the call. Oh, somebody going to hear me. See, because you marry outside your call, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything. Oh, somebody else, hear what I'm saying. So what was the first thing he did? Before the whole thing happened, before God really had a chance, Genesis 25, 27, that he makes a decision. After that, he can't make a decision for God again. From the moment he sold his birthright, he could no longer make a decision for God. He could not act for God faithfully because he had already taken himself out. Some folk, you're out of that arena. You don't know you're out. And that's why you can't hang tough. He sold his birthright. He sold his strength. He sold the righteousness of God. He sold his destiny. He sold his power to prevail with God. So what does he do? He marries two Hittite women in the land. Now, the story is already written about Abraham and how Isaac and Rebekah met. So he already knows how his mother and father got together because kids know that. I mean, little kid, how'd y'all meet? Well, baby, I was doing this and dad was doing that, or I was doing that and mom was doing that. And then we met and it was love at first sight, because we always tell them it was love at first sight. Even if it wasn't, we just go on and tell them we fell madly in love the first time we saw each other. Hallelujah. And it was love at first sight, and I just knew that he was the one and she was the one. Half of us didn't know. Right. We fell into it, and it just worked out. At least it worked out enough to get you. Hallelujah. So he goes, and he knows the relationship. He knows the history of how his mother and father met, that his father's father or his grandfather sent all the way back home to the family tree, to get a wife, because he had to get a wife who was eligible for the covenant of the Almighty. The Hittites did not have a woman who qualified for the Almighty's covenant on Abraham. Oh, somebody gonna hear me. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but this thing is just burning me up on the inside. Because, see, some people are not entering their blessing because they married somebody who was not eligible for the covenant. Who did not qualify for the covenant. See, I'm talking to young folk up in here. I'm talking to young people who don't have to make the mistakes the other generation made because nobody saw the word of the Lord as serious. Y'all gonna love me? I'm talking to the young people. And I don't mean that they always were saved in church, although most times you're stunned because most of the relations that work out, they both went to church somewhere. Somebody's mama had them under the seat. Amen. Hallelujah. And as soon as they were able to lead a church, they left. But they grew up under the seat of God. Amen. So Esau now cannot make good decisions for God because he's sold out. And the first thing he wants to do is marry outside of his family tree. And marry into the God of another family. Or the family of another God. He cannot wait to do that because he's now outside. You know, when you begin to turn away from your covenant, everything about your family becomes unpleasant to you, distasteful. It gets on your nerve because you've developed a new appetite and a new passion. In the Garden of Eden, what did the serpent do? He changed their appetites, and they ceased to have an appetite for the Almighty. And they only had an appetite for him. They only wanted to go back to the tree of life, not because they wanted to do right or live again. They didn't want to be absent from the goodness of God. But they no longer had an appetite for him. So he couldn't even just take one wife. He got two. Amen. Two wives to make sure he never hungered for his covenant God again. And he doesn't even know it. Now it says that these two wives were grief of the mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Now Isaac, see, that's why it's important that you all who are the second and third generation maintain the traditions. Isaac knew how he got his wife, yet he did not take the same steps with his son. A lot of y'all want to raise your children different from your parents and your ancestors because you have judged them hard and harsh and faithful and faithless, and some of them may have been. But you need to make sure that your indulgences do not cost them their inheritance.
Thank you for attending today's Sunday sermon with Dr. Paula Price. Don't forget to participate in Dr. Price's live, weekly, interactive radio talk show right here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. Again, that is www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show.